I'll start with Galatians chapter 6 with verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. With verse 16, Paul obviously is summing things up, and he was already starting with verse 11 and going forward. And as he gets to verse 16, kind of almost in one sentence itself, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Of those words, we've seen Galatians, we've seen the word for walk, as many as walk. Go to Galatians 5, verse 25. You shouldn't have to turn the page at all. And you will see where Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us, and here it says, keep in step with the Spirit. Let us walk according to the Spirit. And so here he's going to talk about those who are walking, and there are as many as walk according to this rule. The word for rule is the word kanoni. It's kanon is the root of it. Kanon. We have the word canon. C-A-N-O-N. The canon. Paul says, those who walk according to this canon, according to this rule. What is this rule that he's speaking about? Saint Benedict is famous for Saint Benedict's rule. What was Saint Benedict's rule? He wrote up a guide for those who wanted to, and we would later say, be monks according to the rule of Saint Benedict. And it was lined out at this time of the day you get up. At this time of the day, you had certain prayers that were said. You had seven daily prayer offices. The Psalms were gone through once a week, all 150 Psalms, so you divided them up. This is what you did. This is when you went to bed. These are the things that you did. You wore this certain kind of gown. You wore this certain kind of hood. The whole way of life, his St. Benedict's canon, his rule, was lined out, and there were for many years. He wasn't the only one. Luther was an Augustinian monk, so, you know, there was considered a, we would call them kind of church regulations for the society, but it was the rule book that they had. St. Paul has a rule book. A canon? Maybe we could go back to some of his writings where he requires the women to have a head covering and the men not. Which I notice all the men are obeying, and none of the women are. What in the world is going? What now?
We have our head covering.
Oh, you have your head covering. Got it. All right, Ben.
We just go back to
back to the last verse where he is talking about what counts as a new creation. So it appears that the rule would be the life of baptism and constantly putting to death our sinful nature.
Yes, this isn't some crazy thing that you're going to pull out and, you know, have, and where Paul's going to say, you know, this is the, and we'll get to it a little bit later, but you might say, this is the mark. Someone would say, well, what's the mark of a Christian? Well, Paul just got to it and said, those who walk according to this rule. I just read it. Usually I give you a summary, but I thought I would hit this verse, and then when you realize that, well, Paul is just summarizing up what he has just said. Primarily, it is that which is a new creation. Let's go back, verse 12. There are those who are trying to make a good impression outwardly. There are many who would say there is an outward way of identifying the Christian, outward, this is it. And Paul goes, not so. Not so. All they want to do is they want an outward mark on the body, and yet that's, well, not the way that you determine Christianity. The only reason they do this is to avoid persecution. Why? For the cross of Christ. We're to hold to the cross of Christ. That is the payment that Jesus Christ made. We trust in that. Even those who are uncircumcised don't obey the law. This isn't a matter of keeping the law. Absolutely not. They simply want to boast about the stuff that they have done and the stuff they got you to do. Paul says, what does the Christian do? He does not boast in anything but the cross of Christ. And thus, the relationship of the Christian to the world is one is crucified to the world to me. Or we would say dead to the world. If you speak about, well, I used to run around, I used to do that, and you say, but I'm dead to that now. That is, it doesn't excite me, it doesn't bring me in, that's not me, I'm dead to that. And so Paul says, concerning the world and its sinful desires and all of this, 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. If we're talking about outward marks, forget it. If we're talking about simply the outward show, this kind of hypocritical kind of, I got this down, I've got the jean skirt, I've got the long hair, I've got the head covering, I've got the whatever you want to say, I've got the long garments to wear, that shows, forget it. That you're wearing the right monk's cowl with the right color mark, forget it. Those things are not. In fact, this is the exact opposite of those things. What counts, Paul says, is a new creation. A new creation. That was just in 6:15. Take a look at Colossians 3, and you'll begin to see that as Paul speaks of this new creation, we're going to be summarizing pretty well the whole book of Galatians. I've roughly summarized it in the sense of chapters 1 through 4 deals with faith, chapters 5 and 6 deal with the Christian life. Or chapters 1 through 4 deal with righteousness, chapters 5 and 6 holiness. Now, I'm painting with a big picture, but that's what we see. Look at Colossians 3, verse 10. He also speaks about this new self. 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. You have put on the new self. This is the new creation, the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We're not talking about a new creation being, well, we're circumcised. Whoa, we're not circumcised. No. We're talking about the image. God is giving us a new image. He's forgiving us our sins. He's giving us Jesus Christ, so that faith is that which is trusting in Christ, the righteousness that we saw proclaimed by Paul in those first four chapters. Where there is this righteousness, there is also the gift of holiness, justification, and sanctification. Paul spoke about this in a couple different ways. He spoke about it as what matters is faith expressing itself through love in chapter 5, verse 6 of Galatians. What happens? Where there is faith, it shows forth in love towards the neighbor. Where there is chapters 1 through 4, what do I see coming out? I see coming out chapters 5 through 6. I see a new creation. I see that which is not simply a hypocritical outwardness. I see a change of the heart, one that shows forth in love towards the neighbor. He speaks of then this renewal, not of the outward and of the body, but that of the mind. You're already in Colossians. Go back one more to Ephesians 4, 24. Page 1158. Verse 22 on page 1158, Ephesians 4, 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Okay? What is that in Galatians? This idea that circumcision, uncircumcision, all of this outward, that's all been fulfilled by Christ. That's not needed. Now, what's funny is, if we're talking about circumcision, uncircumcision, you got to be one or the other. There's no third, possibility with this. But what Paul says is what? That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. So as he goes on, Ephesians 4, verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Righteousness and holiness. This is the mark, we would say, or the rule. This use of the word kanon for all who walk according to this rule. This is the only place that it's used as the, as not only, Paul uses it in two ways, and both are put together. It's used as a guide. How should I live? Well, this is your rule. It's also used as a measurement, which you look back and say, how did I do? And you look at that. So it's used in both those ways, as a rule and a guide. And so we have here, this is the only place it is used by St. Paul to describe the Christian life. There's a couple other places used, but it's not used a whole lot. What's fascinating is, if you follow this through historically, we would say, what is Paul saying here? What marks a Christian? Faith in Christ. Not a boasting in outward self. You can't take any action of yourself that we would say, well, this is the thing. You might even say, well, what about attending church? Well, it's a good thing, and we ought to. But, you're going to get sick. Or you're going to, even that in of itself, you can't, it is faith in Christ and the love that comes from faith in Christ. That is the, and that's an inward thing that God is doing. People will look at you and they'll see your actions or they'll hear your words, which may not always mesh with what God's word has said. Historically, for the first three centuries, pretty well that is the way that the word kanon was used in Christian writings. Beginning with about the third, fourth century, moving on, kanon began to be used as a term, the canon began to be used for this. This was the canon, the rule, the guide. In one sense, that's okay. In one sense, it's not. Can you explain what's...
Well, it's not just a rule book.
Well, yeah.
It tells us what Christ did for us, and we can rely on it.
Right. So to say that this is the rule as in the rule book, that's...
Make the whole thing into law.
Turns the whole thing into law. Exactly. On the other hand...
It is, because it
does have laws, but it's...
It does have laws, but what is it a witness to?
Christ.
To Christ. It shows us the Christian life. It shows us Jesus Christ and in whom we trust.
But it shows how language changes canon became rules.
Yes, it does. Now, let me, and this may be a little bit heady, but it's got a very practical purpose. Is there a difference between having as the canon, the rule, being a new creation, faith in Christ and righteousness, and the rule being the Word of God?
Yes.
Yes, there's a big difference. Can you have... Kind of fascinating. Watch this. If you have faith in Christ, trust in Christ for salvation, and thus it shows forth in love, are you saved? Can you have faith in Christ and not necessarily believe every word that the Scripture has written? You can. It's inconsistent. It's not right. There are those who truly trust in Christ and kind of go, well, I don't know if God really made the world in 6 days. They're wrong about it. They're absolutely wrong. But you can still have faith in Christ and be saved. Can you have the Scripture as your rule book and deny faith in Christ and be saved?
Sure you can.
You can't be saved.
You can't be saved if you deny faith in Christ. So someone could say, oh, I hold to the inerrancy of Scripture. Everything is true.
That doesn't mean you believe it.
But that doesn't mean you believe it. And it doesn't mean that you trust in it. And so, you know, on the one hand, both of these, for us, we believe that God's Word is the inerrant true Word. Absolutely. And we hold to faith in Christ as the only way of being saved. But it's quite interesting that, you know, even though it's wrong, you could actually deny, you know, trust in Christ, deny that his body and blood is in Lord's Supper, and be saved. That's tenuous. That's a scary, but it is true. Now, and so you see these two. When this, and I think you're right, Jane, when words change in meaning, and that's why we have to go back. What does the Scripture say about this? Paul is, you know, he's not denying that the Word of God is inerrant or whatever, but what he's saying is what really matters here? They're trying to push to you this outward way of doing things, and that deter. No, he says not at all. It is holding to Christ and Him alone. So he spends four chapters making sure you get that. And he doesn't deny love either, but it has to flow forth from that which is a new creation. Interesting. If the first three centuries pretty well teach faith, righteousness, holiness, what Christ, then starting with the fourth century, you begin to have the canon becoming the book. Guess what happens three centuries later with the rise of monasticism? All of a sudden, you kind of go, well, this is all fine and good, but for the super spiritual, we've got St. Benedict's rule. We've got above and beyond. We're doing more than, and by the time of Luther, you know, these super Christians will be more than glad to hand out some of their righteousness to you to help you along the way, pay for a mass, and I'll give you some extra that I don't really need. Tony?
I just had a couple thoughts. The first one, what you said there, that's no different than what the Pharisees did 700 years before. And then I thought a perfect example of your belief but not everything in the Bible would be the example of the thief on the cross.
Absolutely.
How could he have believed or even known what was in the Bible? You know? But at the right time you believed in Jesus.
Yes. Saved. Yeah, was the thief baptized?
No.
Well, no, but he didn't have time. Absolutely. Pastor?
I think Galatians was one of the required books at the seminary. Well, the first two verses of, or the first chapter, verse 11 and 12 of chapter 6. If you look at the interpretation of those two verses, one of the interesting things about it here is that when Paul says he writes with large letters, or writes large letters, one of the great things that's been it's a dodge. One of the great things that's been has gone on in the history of the church, well, what does that mean? Paul writes large letters, or he writes with large letters. And so, lo and behold, what happens is you get back to the book of Acts, and what happened to Paul when he was first called?
Blind.
He went blind. And you know what? They come to the conclusion at that point that he could never see well after that. And that's the discussion here with these verses. When in fact, what Paul is saying here by walk according to this rule, he's saying this, he's summarizing the whole thing that he's just talked about, not only in the last few verses, the first verses of chapter 6, but his whole letter. And what did he talk about in this whole letter? It was faith in Christ in opposition to doing the works of the law. Now my point here is how easy it is for us to get distracted by a couple of words and then miss the whole point. You see, because am I more sinful than you, or am I less sinful than you? Well, you see, according to scriptures, what are we? We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. It doesn't make any difference. If you're dead, you're dead. But also, Paul says, we've been made alive. How? By keeping the law? Absolutely not. We are made alive by faith in Christ, which is a gift from God. And it's amazing to me how easily we are distracted from thinking about what's actually being said to what we want it to be. Now, lest I take up all the time, I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Henson.
Probably circumcision and uncircumcision is not the topic that you have with your Baptist neighbor. At least I don't. So, when we take a look at Galatians and we see Paul speaking about those who boast about things, what do your Christian neighbors boast about? What do they hold up that says, I am a true Christian, or I have the true church?
Hold up the outward appearances.
All right, outward appearance.
Yeah, you know, what they accomplish.
Let's look at your church. Let's look at mine. Okay, what do I see? Yours is bigger. There you have it. What else?
Well, I hear very frequently is I'm having a blessed day.
You don't use that language.
Well, and I don't. We all are every day. Mm-hmm. And maybe we should proclaim that, or maybe
praise the Lord. Now, you know, you laugh because you kind of go, wait, Pastor didn't talk that way. Wait, you know, no, is that a bad thing? No, but you're right. We have certain ways in which you say, here's the way you talk, right? Here are the Christian t-shirts that you wear. Here are the bumper stickers you put on your car. here is the yard sign that you put in your yard. How do we know? Here is the Christian lapel pin that, you know, we've got it. And we know you're right. Here's the thing that shows it. And you say, I don't see that. There's an outwardness. There's a thing that goes with it. What else?
Well, if you wear the What Would Jesus Do t-shirt, what's the answer to that? Jesus wouldn't do what I'm probably doing.
Right.
I've always heard
simply because I very seldom make the right decision.
Now, okay, so I was in Florida. I made a sandcastle. I was pretty proud of it. So I stuck it on Facebook, right? And so what did I write down below? Thank you, Jesus, for this sandcastle. I want to praise the Lord for the sand. No, I didn't. But you know what I mean? You know, that's kind of the thing. And you kind of go, well, obviously your pastor is not alive for Jesus. He's not on fire for Jesus because he doesn't speak that way. He doesn't, right?
He didn't take every opportunity to witness
Oh, my goodness. You know, in fact, did I talk to anybody about Jesus on the beach?
Probably not.
No.
So you're not trusting in your piety or something, huh?
Whoa, yeah. I did not.
You can probably start a lot of conversations.
I did. And you know, exactly. Now, I think I better leave that behind. With that, though, this certain outwardness, right? I can go on. I could fill the rest of this with it. So when we get together for church, you know, we wear our normal clothes because this is just the way that we live. You are hypocritical because you dress up. And you do things, crossing myself, you do things that you normally don't do at other times. But what we do, we drink coffee, so we drink coffee in church. We wear our skinny jeans because, well, all right, leave that behind. But you kind of get this, there's a spiritualness, there's a way of doing things, and it is held up, right? So how are you reaching the youth? Oh. Well, here are the things that we're... Does your church have a youth group? And does it have a big group? And what is it doing? And how... And so you have... we've got the rule. What is the rule? It's faith in Christ. And that which flows out of that. And when I say faith in Christ, I'm trusting in Christ, not in my piety, not in anything that I have done. What Paul says, as many as walk according to this rule, he blesses them with a statement, peace and mercy be upon them. He's going to get to grace too, because you always have those three together. He's going to speak of Irene. He's going to speak of the peace that is upon them. Peace is this serenity of the conscience. The conscience is clean. The conscience is calm. The conscience is at peace. You can't have that if you're trusting in the piety, if you're trusting in the outward action, right? So at what point? Well, I witnessed to somebody on the beach. Oh, good, you can trust. I witnessed to two people on the beach. The real people witnessed to three people. Oh, what, you're never going to. If you trust in that particular mode of whatever you want to mark, put your marks on your stick, how much you've done, no. But the piece that Paul says, there is a peace upon them who, well, I'm at peace with God. Now, do I sin? Yes. Do I want to? No. But I'm not trusting in my outward behavior. I'm not trusting in what I have done. This is a peace that comes upon us in which we can know through faith in Christ. I'm going to continue to confess my sins, but I know I'm saved. To those who are of the new creation, if you're having faith in Christ, and by that, therefore, I desire to love my neighbor, doesn't matter if I fall short, doesn't matter if I do. And mercy be upon them. Help in the midst of affliction. help in the midst of, I'm trying to love my neighbor. Man, I had a real good desire to love my neighbor this morning. You know, 3 hours later, you know, I haven't loved anybody. Lord, have, what am I asking for? Help. Give me help in this way. I do look at others, and I do see their faith in Christ. And I say, Lord, I don't have, in fact, I got a weak faith. Lord, give me help. You have not only peace, because you know you're saved, you have the mercy of God who is forgiving sins and who is helping you in the midst of this affliction. He is providing for you who are this new creation. It's not simply about outward things, and that's what Paul was getting at with that other. He says even they don't follow their own rules or even God's rule. For us, it's not about this or that. This is the rule, which is faith in Christ. And with faith in Christ, he can give us peace and mercy, and he can pronounce it upon us. It's upon the Israel of God. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 10, I'm not going to go there. Paul talks about those who were brought out of Egypt, and he says, even though they were all with him, they all went through the Red Sea, they were all under the cloud there, God was not pleased with most of them. And so you say, simply to be part of the outward Israel is not enough. Simply to have the circumcision, Paul says, I don't care. Go back to Galatians 3. Now, Galatians 3, verse 9. Again, Paul is pulling out all of this and summarizing it. Page 1152, Galatians 3, verse 9. So those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the Israel of God. When we speak, when the New Testament speaks about the new Israel, it's talking about the Christian church. It's talking about those who have faith in Christ. That's exactly, when we sing about Israel in our hymns, it's always speaking about the church, the new Israel. And so when you see, you know, the bumper sticker, pray for Israel, I kind of go, well, pray for the church. That's exactly what that is referring to. But, you know, it's taken out of context to refer to outward Israel, the nation that was created in 1947. Yeah, you know, no, that's not it. So Paul says this is the ones. If we're going to go back to Abraham, he had faith. Today's story, Old Testament story, has Abraham taking Isaac and being willing to offer him up. This is someone who has faith. That is the great distinction. Yes?
It's like the benediction. When the pastor says the benediction at the end of the service, this is not a wish. He's telling us exactly what we have. See, that's what Paul is doing here. He's telling the Galatians exactly what they have. This is yours now. And so, we can, in fact, if somebody asks us if we're going to heaven, say yes. Why? Because that's what the Lord has promised. All who are baptized, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, we believe we are baptized. Where are we going to go? See, we don't have to be afraid to tell our neighbor. Not very many religions can do that. You have to follow the canon.
The liturgy begins in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The pastor greets you, the Lord be with you. Those aren't holy howdies. When you go away, he doesn't say, hope you have a good day. He says, the Lord bless you and keep you. It's not a wish. This is the blessing that comes through faith. You have received the word of God. Your sins are forgiven. This is your blessing. And it is peace. And so often those benedictions send us away with those very things. Verse 17, Paul goes on, from now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I've got just a little bit of time, and I intentionally put this at the end so that we would run out of time before we would spend too much time talking about it. I'm going to skip on down through. Paul says, don't let anyone trouble me. He says that he bears in his body the marks. In Greek, it is the word stigmata. The stigmata he's got on his body of the Lord Jesus. Karen? What about this stigmata that Paul has? What kind of marks does he have on his body? Well, it's not St. Patrick. I know where that was yesterday. But St. Francis of Assisi in 1224, 2 years before the great St. Francis of Assisi died, when he was 42 years old, 1 year after he built the first crib in honor of our Lord, he was the one that did the nativity scene kind of thing, he went off to a lonely mountain called Mount Alvernia to prepare himself by 40 days of fasting and prayer for the feast of St. Michael, the greatest of God's angels, whose feast day is September 29th. On the feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross on September 14th, St. Francis received in his hands and feet and side the sacred wounds from our own Lord's body. Never was a saint more beautifully loved by Jesus than St. Francis of Assisi. The wounds Jesus gave him stayed in his hands and feet and side and continued to bleed for 2 more years until he died in 1226. And so the stigmata, St. Francis would hold up his hands and you would go, oh, he's got, what? Jesus was crucified. When they nailed him to the cross, he was nailed in his two hands, his 2 feet. They stuck a spear in his side. The purple pyramid that's up on the altar has 5 crosses, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 for the 5 wounds. We'll be getting a new Paschal candle. It'll have 5. Why? To remind us of his wounds. But the stigmata, this mystical, because St. Francis was so stinking holy. That doesn't wake me. He got the stigmata on his hands and his feet, and they would continue to bleed. He had to wear, this is probably where you got the gloves with the fingers cut off so he could still do mass, but then his bleeding, that way it wouldn't go all over. He was bound up. Paul had the stigmata.
Tell us where what English word we get from this.
Stigma.
Stigma? Yeah.
Hey, Ben?
Does this have to do with persecution? Because Paul was beaten so many times, he probably had scars all over himself. Not in a, like, I'm a holy sort of way, but in a, the world has totally rejected Paul.
Yeah, like a slave would have.
Absolutely. And chronologically, Ben, this is what, you know, what happened soon before this. This is one and where he was drug out of town, stoned, left for dead, and came, you know, I mean, yes, you're right. I mean, he was beaten. He was treated horribly. No doubt he had marks from the beatings and things of that sort. That's what this is.
I notice that you have in my body and this Bible has on my body. Is there a difference in the...
There can be. You know, I didn't pick up on that. It has the N plus the dative of the on or in my body. Normally that would be with the dative, it's inside, like in a box. So it's not simply an outward kind of thing. But I don't know if that, you know,
is... The N makes me think of spiritual versus physical.
Based upon the mark, the stigma, the bearing, the thing, it's not a spiritual. Although, you can go on down, you can see, I should pass out those so you can take a look at the stigmata. He's not the only one. There was other mystical, people, in fact. Padre Pio from 1887 to 1968, pretty recent, one of the last couple of popes. They had all kinds of problems with this guy, a mystical guy who came had more than just that unusual with it. And, you know, there are many cases of fraudulent stigmata. I might say I'm not quite sure there were any that were authentic. And one particular physician mentioned that he had sold him some acid that very well could have been used to cause these kind of things that happened. What is quite funny is, if you're reading through Galatians, do you think that Paul, when he gets done with this talk about the outward things that he would come back to, but I've got outward marks? You know, I mean, it just doesn't even fit with it. Why does Paul have marks on his body? Because he was preaching what? Christ. Faith. Forgiveness of sins. You don't get it by circumcision. And Paul says, because of what I have been preaching, Galatians 1 through 4 and 5 through 6, he says, I've been punished. I've got the persecution marks upon me of the way I've been treated. And so, he says, from now on, and I'll come back to that next time, that's where we'll start, let no one trouble me. Paul finally gets to the end, and what is he saying? What now? He's at peace. What else?
His conscience is clear.
I'm clear, I've told you.
Could you say that any baptized Christian has the mark? We get, you know, the sign of the cross both upon the forehead and upon the breast. You know? So any Christian, baptized Christian, bears the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't see it, it's not there.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think if we're going to talk thematically, and I would say that, like Paul, because of what you hold to, you know, you too have your corresponding persecution, rejection from friends, family, you know, whatever. But yes, we all. But what is this? It's because we hold to the faith in Christ.
Well, I think that if you start discussing the fact that you know you're going to go to heaven, I think you're going to see the marks, the mark of Christ, come out. Because how many people are going to believe that? And in reality, there are times when we don't believe it. But how, if you try to discuss this with your neighbors, your Christian neighbors, how many of them are going to call you a liar? You can't know that. Because you're not dead yet.
You might backslide.
You might backslide. That's exactly right. You might backslide. Well, how do you know you're not going to?
Because he's keeping us in the faith.
A promise.
You've got a promise. That's exactly right. He who believes and is baptized will be saved.
Next week I'll come back. We're going to deal with Paul saying, "Let no one trouble me." We've got the last verse, verse 18. We'll do a little bit of a summary of Galatians, and we'll finish this up. We also have Palm Sunday next Sunday, and so we kind of got to get outside. This will be cut a little bit shorter. Also plan on the divine service because of the palm procession being a little bit longer. It also has the longer reading, gospel reading. So, you know, plan on an extra 15 minutes if you're making your appointment at Hardee's or something, you know. Okay.
You won't be able to beat the Baptist, little bracket.
Sorry. This will be your stigmata. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have provided for us your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is through faith in him that we have this sure and certain knowledge of our salvation. We ask, dear Lord, that it might move us inwardly as a new creation to love our neighbor. Where we have fallen short, we ask for mercy and for help in following this canon, which St. Paul has told us, of righteousness through faith and holiness, which comes forth from that faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.